Scripture reading will be from Matthew 5. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Great to be with you this morning. We want to continue the series. Began a couple of weeks ago on the Sermon on the Mount. Before we get into that lesson, just want to say just a few things about the time of the year we're in. This will be likely the last time we'll see our college students on a Sunday, probably for a few weeks. We'll get about to enter into the final part of the finals, and many will be going home, and we trust that you'll have a safe trip home, and that will go well. Looking forward to have you back. We thought we would have one more student devotional tonight. I know that you're in a difficult time, but we hope you can come be with us. Well, I know we're enduring all that studying. We're looking forward to have one more before everybody leaves. We're also going to be doing the ladies training class that's already been mentioned. And I will say this, this is not just for teachers. If you're a mother, it would be great to be in the class. I don't know if you've been a part of some of the things that Josh has done. With the kids' class that's been on the Sunday afternoons. But this will give you a chance to develop your ability as a teacher. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. We're not saying you're coming to this class, suddenly you'll be thrown into a class. You can come and learn, and we trust that that will be profitable for you. I'm encouraged we're working with our sound system. I was joking with some of our visitors a few weeks ago about why we have two cry rooms. We now have the sound in both cry rooms. Joke with people that we have the ladies' cry room for them to take the babies, and the men's cry room is when I go over 40 minutes is where they get to go. Just kidding. But certainly we're thankful. We've got a lot of young couples, young children in this congregation, and we're thankful we've got a place for both men and women, and we're trying to sincerely make effort to make this place a place where we can build faith and help one another go to heaven. A lot to cover this morning, and we want to look at the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be finishing up Matthew 5, and we're going to be surveying. I won't cover every question you might want to ask of these verses. One of the things that we want to talk about in this particular study is the righteousness of God. And there's a different kind of righteousness that God has versus men, and that God has versus organized religion. We can get to the point we try to boil God down to something that is manageable, and we get in big trouble when we do that. The Pharisees were pretty bad about doing that. They didn't see themselves. They didn't see the righteousness of God. They thought of themselves as that I am righteous, and I know, I study God's word, people praise me, I am right with God. And Jesus knew their heart. In Matthew 23:29, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we have lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." In other words, yeah, if I had lived there, I'd have been the hero. I would have stood. One of the dangers we face in local assemblies like this is we get overconfident, and we really think we got it together. And when we don't, Jesus goes on to talk about these people. Verse 31, "Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" We talked about this in our Bible class this morning, and I'll say it again here. This needs to be a time where we just let ourselves be us. Will we open up our hearts and say, "Lord, show me. I pray we'll always have teachers and teaching in our classes, in the pulpit, in everything we do, where we want to see and have application made to see where we're at. All of us need to be humbled. And Jesus will help us if we'll hear. I like how the disciples at the Last Supper responded when Jesus said, "One of you are going to betray me." You know, it's very easy not to hear. It's very easy to hear, "Well, man, I wonder who it is. Who's that person going to betray me? I wonder who it is. Jesus, can you show me who it is?" You never think of yourself. Notice how the disciples responded. "Now, as they said and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?'" We've got to learn to hear. Even beyond whether or not we like the speaker, even beyond what we're thinking about men, when the Word of God is taught, we need to ask, "Is it I?" And when we do that, we're going to be okay. We're going to learn, and we're going to be provided. But you see, opening up your hearts to the Word of God is a difficult thing. Human sects, human denominations, human movements throughout time, they end up wanting, maybe they start off well, but they end up wanting to water down God's Word in order to keep the numbers up. Whatever it may be, a local church that's going astray, denominations within the world, if they begin to think in terms of church growth and numbers and they want to somehow make the Word of God comfortable to the worldly, you can't do that. They don't go together. And there's no surprise that we start analyzing a sermon of Jesus. Whoa. You start looking at the Sermon on the Mount, heart, 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 heart. You're going to see things that touch us in every aspect of our lives. And brethren, just to make it clear, I'm not talking to people that aren't here today. First of all, I'm looking at me. And I look at this sermon and I see my shortcomings. And I pray we all will see that and seek the mercy of God and not yield to the temptation of not hearing. We want to have acceptable service to God. You see, the alternative is this. What you're going to see in the Sermon on the Mount is a contrast between what God sees and what God wants and men that want to have this easy form of religion that makes men proud. The Pharisees, the scribes, Jesus talked, we're going to repeat this parable later in the sermon, but in Luke 18:9 says, "And he spoke to this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." If you don't come here and see you, if you're not touched, if you're bored, if we're here just to get it past and we're not seeing us, we can morph into this. And it talks about two people went up to pray, and one, the Pharisee, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And I think that's a pretty good description of what he's doing. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." Why did the tax collector pray? You're familiar with this. He prayed in verse 13, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus talked about in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself will be exalted." Let this be a place, always a dangerous time for us, where we try to see ourselves and see the truth, but because of God's grace, we're willing to see the truth. We're willing to feel the guilt and the hurt and then say, "Lord, help me." A tender heart. Jesus will preach to the heart. How we hear will determine whether what we have a tender heart or a hardened heart. We're going to go quickly today in covering some of these points. We're going to look at the thrust of it in not great detail, but let's now continue with the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth will pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." What if you had heard Jesus preach let me tell you, consistently look at all the exchanges that men had with Jesus. And the one thing that Jesus always does, he opens that person's heart and shows it to them. What if that happened to you right now? What happened if we can cut through the self-deceit that we have and the ability to try to overlook our thing, and we could have our heart open and see it right now? What would we see? Let me tell you something. It would be great if that happened to all of us. Because Jesus can help us if we can start seeing. But Jesus taught very different from the teachers of the day. Notice, if you'd listened to Jesus, you'd heard something that would have been different from the common religious leaders and the religious denominations of the day. Jesus' teaching was very different. Now, preaching from the same Bible, but it was different. Matthew 7:28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having authority, not as the scribes. See, one of the problems we're going to find here as Jesus starts talking about his righteousness is that Jesus never was opposing the Old Testament law. But you see, all the teachers of the day that were claiming to be teaching the Old Testament law weren't really teaching it. And so as he opposes their teaching, some people say, well, he's opposing the law. No, no, no. Jesus had great respect for the law. How many verses could we repeat, like here in Luke 24:25, where Jesus over and over and over and over again is ministry, the Word of God is going to be fulfilled. The Word of God is perfect. The Word of God cannot be changed. Luke 24:25 says, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. If we had lived amongst the Jews, it would have been very easy for us to say, well, Jesus is rejecting the law, because I've heard from the scribes all my days, this is what I should do. I've heard from the Pharisees, the greatest respected denomination of the day. Here's what we ought to do. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand, I believe in the Old Testament. Jesus was the author of the Old Testament. And this transition from the old to new is going to be challenging. But we need to understand as we begin to read, like in the New Testament, about the new covenant that was coming, that did come. It says in Hebrews 8:6, but now he's obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And you read in verse 8, we would begin to see a quotation of Jeremiah 31-34. The Old Testament said the day was coming when a new covenant would come. Jesus is preparing to give the new covenant, but he wanted people to understand the new goes with the old. The old sets the way for the new. We don't mix the two covenants, and that's are things that we'll study later in other studies. But Jesus was not rejecting the law. He was fulfilling the law. Sometimes I liken it to a two-stage rocket. Here's the first stage. Now the time has come for it to separate. And now there's the second stage. But you see, Jesus did not want people to think that what he's doing is saying, let's just throw away the Old Testament. Let's just throw away the application of God's word because it had error. I'm going to give you something better. No, 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 no. He upheld the law and he kept it perfectly. When you read about jot or tittle, that's the smallest mark in the Hebrew alphabet. Jesus says it's the word of God. And so again, if we're going to let Jesus teach us, we need to understand the nature of revelation, the nature of the perfect will of God. There are people today that would have said, well, what Jesus is doing, he's rejecting written law, and now we're under grace. And grace is, if we feel good and we have a warm feeling, then truth will be whatever truth is to you and you and you, and he doesn't want us to be judging anybody anymore, telling anybody they're wrong. You missed the point if you think that's what Jesus is doing. James, under the inspiration of the Lord, says, for whoever shall keep the whole law yet shall stumble in one point will be guilty of all. Well, no, the law was to be upheld, but the law was never meant to justify. Jesus' blood was to provide for forgiveness. And under the new covenant, now we have a perfect measure of forgiveness. We never walk in sin, but as verse 12 says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Colossians 2 tells us, the old law was nailed to the cross. The new law was going to take its place. And so with that in mind, we need to understand that as Jesus is about to preach his lesson, he says, I keep the old law. Sabbatarians today sometimes say, well, Jesus kept the Sabbath, do you? Yeah, Jesus kept the Sabbath because he lived and he was born, lived, and died under the old law. But he took that law out of the way when he died, and so the Sabbath is no longer commanded to be kept. The idea that the law, would nothing would change till all is fulfilled. Till is an adverb of time. And Jesus did fulfill the law. And now we are under the new law. Jesus was the giver of the old law. In John 8:58, it says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I said to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus gave the old law. He did not discard it. And therefore, what we're going to see is that both the old and new law was going to look into the hearts of men. Now let's deal with several categories found in the Sermon on the Mount. First off, righteousness. Are you right with God? Sincerely. Today, let's say, is the day of your death. Today, you meet God in heaven. Are you ready? Now, I believe the Scriptures teach we can have a strong confidence. That word hope. Hebrews 8:24-25 says we're saved in hope. I believe that is a confident expectation of salvation. How do you know you're righteous? How do you know you have the righteousness of God? Righteousness could be that which you do is right. It also is the sense of being forgiven. Notice Matthew 5:20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying? There are some people say, well, you've got to be stricter than the Pharisees. You've got to out-Pharisee the Pharisees. We got to make more laws than they did, then we really will be righteous. The Pharisees made laws of men, and then you may say, well, they were real strict. Well, they were real strict in things that didn't involve the heart. But in many things, the Pharisees were very loose. They loosened the Word of God. Matthew 15, Jesus talked about that. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was not a righteousness at all. Go back to this. Are you right with God? On what basis are you right with God? If you trust God, if you have ears to hear, if you meet the conditions of forgiveness, if you're sincerely serving God with your heart, then God, and you're meeting those conditions, yes, you can have righteousness. But understand that the modern-day denominations, modern-day sects, they may have started off with a good intention. But you look at movements of men, and I can even say a local church over time with poor leadership can go down this same path. You can start off with the intention of wanting to see, wanting to change, wanting to have a preaching that nothing holds back. And you can get to the point where I just want to be comfortable. The problem we have with instilling faith in our children. The problem we have with one generation that stands and fights, and the next generation, they just want to have it comfortable. One generation wants to go out and be fishers of men. The other generation wants to be keepers of the aquarium. You know, you end up with a mindset that oftentimes changes as time goes through. How do we know we are righteous? Now, we don't earn righteousness. We're not going to be found righteous by our own goodness. Our works are not going to save us. But if you really want to know the root of the matter, the number one thing that if we have this, I believe we're going to be okay. Jesus analyzed the Pharisees. In John 5 and verse 40, he says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Could Could we have a moment of honesty? Between you and God looking in the mirror, is it I? What would it be like if the love of God was in me? I see my sin. Yeah, we go back to the beginning of Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. I mourn. I'm thankful for forgiveness. I'm the light of the world. I'm out of myself. You see, there's the danger that we begin thinking about men. In verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Another problem. You want Jesus? Jesus opens your heart. Does he see anger? Does he see grudge holding? Does he see somebody that may be in the audience right now? Well, I hope so-and-so gets it because they're bad. I'm thankful I'm not like them. You do that standing in the presence of God. Notice as you're going to begin seeing underlined in these verses, you're going to hear a phrase that Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those that are of old. What Jesus is dealing with here is several things. He's dealing with how people never really applied the Old Testament law. He also adds things that would be, when he says, I say unto you, he'll add things that involve the new covenant. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. In other words, don't commit the act. Jesus, verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Do you like seeing your brethren hurt? Do you have those that you really don't care about and would love to suffer and would glory in it? Do you have people in the congregation you'd say, I really don't have much use for? What if the Lord said that about you? You see, one of the things that we face many times is that we write off our problems. We kind of treat it lightly. Jesus said, verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you shall be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Anger, bitterness, resentment. We've got a memory. I know what my brethren have done to me, and I will never let it go. Wow. What does our Facebook post say about our hearts? My wife was telling me last night she was about ready to post to Christians to watch what you're saying. I think some of us did, and that's good. But there are times we get mad about silly things. There are times we get ready to go to war. And you talk about Facebook posts, what about our heart? Let me show you why you cannot have this kind of disposition and go to heaven. The works of the flesh are described, and notice verse 20. The anger family found here, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath. Oh, I know, I just got a little temper. Isn't it funny? Yeah, I'll shoot off at the mouth sometimes. Yeah, I got this flash temper, but it's okay. Everybody's got a problem. No. This is not a flea bite. Those who practice such things, what does the Bible say, the latter part of verse 21? Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, we can't go down this path of bitterness. Looking at the faults of others, getting so upset about, dwelling on it, obsessing on it. We can't do that and go to heaven. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, we may not hear a lot of lessons on that, and we may not like, we like to kind of write that off, but not the Lord. That's one of the top things he deals with in the Sermon on the Mount. Ephesians 4, the Bible says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." You believe a brother's got a problem with you, you go to him. If you believe somebody's hurt you, go to him. Fix it. Let it go. One of the great struggles that congregations have, we've got people that never let it go, and they're maybe 6 years ago and they're holding on to it, and they affect people in other groups, and it is amazing how people want to hold on to their hurts, to the destruction of their own soul. Never forget a situation came to a congregation that was really had a lot of problems. People were talking, people were gossiping. I had a brother that I think hated me. And I'll never forget talking to him. I got him to talk for a while, and he looked at me and says, "You know, I must love you, but I don't have to like you." He later repented. And he told me he was in bitterness at that time. You've got to be careful, brethren. We've got to be careful how we handle our hurts. What do we say about them? How we act toward them? I'll tell you, you don't know who a spiritual man is? How he reacts to personal hurt. Let's talk about marriage. There's a place we can get hurt. There's a place we can be built up. You know, Jesus is dealing with the heart. He's dealing with the sensitive issues of life. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let her give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Relationships. We live in a time where home has absolutely been destroyed in this country. The world's not going to help you have a good relationship in your home. This world's a selfish, dog-eat-dog world. We live in a land of throwaway people. And it's kind of amazing sometimes when you see weddings and all the efforts that people put into the wedding ceremony and the white dresses and the other things, and people are totally unprepared to trust God and to be selfless. And we're a nation that we want to stand for our rights, and we have flash anger, and we're ready to give up. We're ready to attack. Relationships are difficult. But our relationship with God ought to teach us. I have an article I put in the bulletin several months ago about one of the large denominations of our day. I think it was the Methodist Church. And they basically, their creed book they had in 1910, basically was saying that they would not accept people into marriage, into their membership that had a marriage that was unscriptural. Boy, you don't see that today in the modern day denominations. But you see the essence here. We want to talk about the heart. Rather than we could talk about the law of marriage, but what we're seeing here is that marriage has a purpose. There is a way to build marriage. There's a way to tear down marriage. What do we see in our society today? Fulfill your lust. Fulfill your desires. If somebody doesn't meet your needs, cast them off. Do what you feel like you need to do. Don't believe in this legalism and rules. You need to feel good. Your marriage is not going to last with that kind of philosophy. A biblical faith will love God, but also understand it's a fight. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This passage is suggesting you're fighting. How do you make a marriage work? You need to be faithful. Brethren, and I tell you, we've got some fine young couples with fine children. But you could become unfaithful to your mate if you don't fight. There's the one thing that I've seen consistently over time, whether it be elders in the church and preachers and others, you can walk down the path of unfaithfulness. And when that happens, you hurt those who love you the most. You put yourself into a situation where there's bitterness and crimination, the loss of trust, and you take your marriage relationship and you can just burn it up. You can have a great marriage. You got to learn to fight. You can't let Satan give you what the Bible talks about. Grace, and it's a beautiful word. And there's legalism, which is an evil word where somebody tries to earn salvation. But today in the religious world, people will tell those who are fighting that you are evil, and they'll tell people who will just yield to anything, and they'll give their mate up for anything and marry again, and give them up and marry again, give them up and marry again. Come on in, you're great. Need to understand, as Jesus looks at our heart, he's not going to rubber stamp the actions that we take when we, as in the book of Malachi, where God says, you've been unfaithful to the wife of your youth. You've dealt treacherously with her. God is not going to put up that. Malachi 2:14, I hate divorce. In our religious world today, what is called Christianity in this country, is want to tell people it just doesn't matter. 2 Peter 2:19, the Bible says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. There is liberty in Christ, but it comes through the blood of Christ, it comes through a sacrifice, it comes through a living faith. We need selfless people in our homes. Marriage is permanent. Marriage works when we follow Jesus Christ. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. When we follow the example of Christ as the husbands in the home, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The heart. Best thing you can do for your marriage is love God. Best thing you can do for how you view yourself is to view yourself as a servant. And the last thing you're going to be putting forward is my rights and what I want. Marriage will work in that. It'll be a blessing. What does a worldly person do when disagreements come within marriage? What does a spiritual person do? A worldly person makes demands. You do this or out. You do this, then I'll do this. A spiritual person says, I'm going to give and I'm going to follow my Lord. If you want a marriage that will last, that's how you find it. Now Jesus keeps getting into our lives here. What's the next subject on the Sermon on the Mount? Honesty. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. What's going on here? Is Jesus telling us that we can never make a promise? Is he telling us that we cannot, quote, say, I swear, but that's really the focus? Well, let me tell you what he's talking about here. He's talking about situation where religious denominations and religious leaders, religious sects, find a way to excuse lying. The other day on Facebook, somebody took a picture of me and with a shirt of a team that is not the team I'm a fan of, and we had a little fun. I had my fingers crossed, you know, had a picture like that. And I was doing that to be funny. You know how it is as a kid. Oh, yes, this is true. I did this. And then behind your back, your fingers crossed. See my fingers crossed. It doesn't count. Well, that's what's happening here in the book of Matthew. People are trying to find a way to lie and to cover it up and still be righteous. Ephesians 4:20. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Brethren, I will tell you honestly. It's hard to tell the truth. It's hard to tell the truth consistently. It's hard to be truthful. And you say you don't have any temptations there. I'll be surprised, because you know there are things that can happen. There can things that can happen in a moment where we're put on the spot, and it's easy. Sometimes you see the commercial, the Geico commercial about Honest Abe, where his wife, does this dress make me look fat? And, he's honest. And he goes, well, a little bit. She's mad and runs out of the room. Yeah, we're faced at various levels of where we're tempted not to be honest. You know what was happening with the oaths? Here's what was happening. All the Pharisees and the scribes, they had a great system, buddy. They could live for themselves, and they had all these rules, and they looked righteous. They were faithful members of the church, so to speak. Here they had their reputation, but look at what they did with issues of the heart. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. In other words, if you came to him, I didn't do this. Will you swear? I swear by the temple. I mean it. I didn't do this. Now, what they're thinking, I fooled him. I swore by the temple, and that doesn't count. I can lie and fool you, and it doesn't count because I didn't swear by the right thing. I had my fingers crossed that you didn't know better. You see, that's the kind of thing that's going on here. Jesus talked about them, verse 17, fools and blind. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And he just goes on and just tells them, you come up with these things. You can swear by this and not swear by that. You're fools and you're blind. And what he tells them is this, is that you're going to be held accountable to God. You need to let your yes be yes and your no, no. I'm sorry, I don't want to misrepresent another religion. But almost every major religion has loopholes like this. Did you know the Muslim is encouraged to lie if it spreads the Islam? I believe in Catholicism there was this doctrine called mental reservation, where somehow you can mislead intentionally and you just keep quiet about it. There's a lot of ways. We may say, well, I didn't quite say this. I led this person on. I gave them certain facts and left other facts out. That's dishonest. Sometimes I'm going to think we can be like the Pharisees. Well, I didn't say a lie. Everything I said was true. But don't we know when we've misled? It's hard. Consistently tell the truth. It's hard. On the light side, you heard about the man that was preaching, and he was preaching in Acts 5, where Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. And the preacher said, wow, if God struck people when they lied, the moment they lied, where would I be? The audience started chuckling. And he says, I'll tell you what I'd be. I'd be speaking to an empty church. I'm glad that God doesn't strike us dead the moment we lie, because I don't think anybody would be here. We need mercy, and we need to understand the struggles that we have in this area. We do not need to be moral cowards that walk in the fear of men, but we need to have the love of God. Let's talk about persecution. In Matthew 5 and verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. For whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. What's this talking about? Is it saying that if I need money and I can ask you for the money and you've got it, you've got to give it to me? Is that what it means? You know, we lived for that. We had that kind of as a nationwide principle for a while, didn't we? Back when all the loose money was being given and everybody borrowed money. No, it's not talking about that. What we're talking about here is persecution, primarily. And about how we treat a situation where people are taking away that from us, which is ours, and they're hurting us. It's dealing with the mindset that we need to have. I believe Romans 12 is the explanation here. The Bible is not saying that if I have a mate that becomes unfaithful, and they want to take everything that I have and take my children, and that I just I can't resist them. I can't make any effort against that legally or otherwise. That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about that when hurt comes, that I am to have the heart of God. I am to look not what is best for my own interest, but for the kingdom of God. Romans 12:17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's say somebody breaks into my house and wants to kill my wife. I believe I can resist that person. In that case, what I'm doing, and we're dealing with a man that's likely deranged and likely is not all there, and I'm wanting to do what's best for that person in terms of heaven, in terms of what is best. I'm dealing with a situation here where I'm trying to think of what's best for God, not just my person and my situation. There may be times where a person gossips about me and hurts me. I should take that. I should let that go. Somebody may come in, like in the first century, take away my goods and want to take my life through a legal process. I'm going to do right. I'm trying to learn here as I'm dealing with situations where I'm dealing with a case where my resistance might be what God wants versus situations where my resistance is not what God wants. It's not like it's always the same. There are various circumstances that we face. If I'm persecuted, I'm going to let the love of God determine my action. I'm not going to take personal vengeance. I'm not going to demand that always my goods are kept. Look at this verse, Hebrews 10:32. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." Now notice what happened here. "For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." There are times where I'm going to take the beating, and I'm going to turn it over to God. There are times, I believe, where God would want me to stand. And we don't have enough time in the lesson this morning to talk about all the judgment there, but I hope you'll look at these verses and consider it. I want to let the priorities of heaven dictate the response that I give, and never it to be a self-centered one. Last section. Righteousness and the love of God. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the just, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you have, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You're talking about getting into our lives. Jesus deals with our relationships. He deals with our heart. He deals with people that abuse us and mistreat us. Now he's dealing with who we associate with. Do you know who you associate with? Says a lot about your heart. One of the problems that we face, and we're all put together this way, there are some people that, frankly, we just get along with ease. There are those that when we spend time together, they meet our needs, we meet their needs, and we enjoy those people. And the Lord is not taking those people away from us. But what do you do in a congregation like this when someone is socially awkward? When there's somebody that comes in and they don't have the interest we have. When there's somebody that comes in and let's face it, they're just a little odd. Do we think like in James 2 fashion? Boy, I hope somebody will associate with them. I hope they make a connection. Be ye warmed and filled. Are we here just to get, or are we serving God to give? There are people who need us. And they may be weak. They may not be very friendly. They may not be easy to deal with. But a mark of righteousness is when we reach out and try to help those people. Look at your life. Have you become isolated? Our society, more than any society that has existed in this country, has become a very isolated and friendless society. The Bible says in James 2:1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Do you look out even today? Somebody you might reach out and help. Are you righteous? Is the righteousness of God something you really want in your life? You see, sometimes in churches we become what I would call isolated judges. And we could tell you, we could sit down with that person, they'll tell us every fault of every person. And boy, I've given up on him. I don't know why they're here. Boy, I wish they would leave. Or are we trying to be servants, trying to help others? And you're not going to help people. I'll tell you something. People are not going to listen to you. You're not going to help people until you spend time with them and they believe that you care. And I know we're overwhelmed sometimes. There's so many people. We're only so much of us. But we need to be the kind of people that reach out to those that are not easily, that are not easy to be with. Let's conclude our lesson with Luke 18. The righteousness of God. It's challenging. It's comprehensive. The righteousness of men. It'll be narrower. It's more comfortable. And you live in the land of throwaway people. Notice the two illustrated here. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself will be exalted. The righteousness of God. Brethren, let's let go of the junk, and let us humble ourselves for our God. We want to extend the invitation this morning, an invitation to be crucified, an invitation to surrender, an invitation for mourning, an invitation for forgiveness, an invitation for life, an invitation to have your entire life made over in the righteousness of God. If you've not yet become a Christian, we want to urge you to respond to the invitation, to yield your life as a faithful follower of Jesus, to make that confession. And we'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning. And Christian, I pray this morning we will have somehow heard the lesson that Jesus preached, not necessarily the one that I preached. And reading this lesson, and I pray that our hearts will be humbled for us to become more than we are. To let the Lord take our hearts and mold it to the direction that He wishes. Can we assist you in any way? The invitation is extended as we stand and as we sing.